The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, I changed gears for the babies. I was doing a series about the Holy Spirit. I was planning on wrapping that up. But when I spoke to George and Gail, and they've like helium balloons floating up. You know, which is so excited about the grandbabies all the time. And I decided when they said parents wanted to get the children dedicated to the Lord, I just changed gears and I've got a sermon that you won't hear very often in church because it's not a topic that is addressed on a regular calendar of things. So I believe there's something the Lord would have all of us to learn about children, about dedicating children to the Lord, and about God's plan for our lives. So Jim, if you'll bring up the PowerPoint for me, I'd appreciate it. So I wanted to talk about how God brings life into our homes. Brings life into our homes. And the scripture, actually Pat brought this scripture to my mind this past week when we discovered we're going to do a dedication for children. And it's from the book of Jeremiah, an ancient prophet from the Old Testament. And he said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." See, God does have plans for us. I believe every parent wants their children to grow up and have a Cinderella and Prince Charming life. I mean, that's kind of the dream for all parents, that they would have this wonderful Disney World kind of life. Well, my daughter lives down in the Disney World area, and if you've been down there enough, you know that Disney World is perfect. There's no dirt. There's no trash cans, you know. It never rains. It's like Camelot. It never rains except in May. So it's kind of the life that we dream, but that's Disney, and that's not the reality of it all. We just saw the wedding of a prince and a princess. Those of you who watched Prince Harry and Princess Meghan get married on worldwide TV, well, that was cool. I mean, I'm not much into that stuff, but it was great to see all the pomp and ceremony and to see a real princess and a real prince tie the knot. And if you watched it, you would know, like I do, it was quite amazing to see what they did. But one of the things you may not have heard, but they spent around $50 million on just security. You know, what's the probability, Annie, of you going to have a wedding like that for your kids? I mean, it's just, you know, that's just the security. I don't know what the cake cost. But that was just amazing to me. And we saw, those of you who are old enough, about 40 years prior to that, you saw Prince Charles, who's the next to inherit the throne, if his mother ever dies, and she's, I think, 95 going on 195, and so that's not likely. But anyway, he married the world-famous Princess Diana. And if you saw that wedding, it was just as grand as Harry and Meghan's, if not grander, in so many ways. It was just beautiful. And you thought, the book is true, and they live happily ever after. Not. It wasn't very long. We saw children born into their family. Then we saw a marriage break up, and we saw that really princesses and princes really maybe all just storybook things. How do you live happily ever after? And so on this special day, as we dedicate children, I want to take a look at the reasons why we dedicate our children to God in the light of the prince and princess mentality that we have. And the first thing I want us to talk about is God has plans for babies. Might want to say amen, you know, just so the more you amen it, the better I get, all right? Amen. Thank you for that amen, Dale. The book of Psalms, Psalm 139, and this is a special scripture for me and my family for many reasons, but our daughter is adopted. Not our daughter, but our granddaughter is adopted. And we had to go up to the Chicago, Illinois area to pick up the baby. And it was in the middle of winter. I mean, us southern mudbugs don't do well in snow and ice. We're driving through snow and ice from the airport in Indianapolis, Indiana, all the way to a place called Crown Point, Indiana. It looked like the postcards that you get at Christmas, except we were driving in it. It's a lot nicer to look at it than to drive in it. But when we got to the hospital, when you walked in the front doors, this scripture was on the wall. So, and it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Wow. So God was at the beginning creating something wonderful, each one of us in our mother's womb and putting us together. See, before we were born, God was shaping us. He had a vested interest in who we are. I know that if you've been like me and been overeducated, you've learned that we sort of crawled out of the primeval slime and one day entered the world and stood up and threw away our bananas and started eating steak, and we became the famous Homo sapiens of the world. Well, that's another fairy tale. I like the one in the Bible better, which says, "And God created the heavens and the earth, and he created men and women." And he, in this scripture, says that he's still in the creation business, knitting together each one of us in our mother's womb. You know, that thought sometimes escapes us, that how much God is interested in who we are as individuals. God, now I don't want you to think I'm sacrilegious, those of you who don't know me, but I want to say this. Of all the things God is, he's a proud papa. He really is. He really is. You know, when Jesus showed up on the scene, and he's walking by the shores of Galilee, John the Baptizer points him out, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John saw him as Savior. And then this voice from heaven, it said that a dove landed on Jesus, and this voice from heaven says, you would think that God would said, "Amen, John, you just said the right thing." But no, that's not what God said. Listen to this. He said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." Let me read that for you again. "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." You can almost hear God snap his suspenders. You know, just wow. I mean, he might be the savior of the world for you and I, but for God, it's his only son who brings him great joy. Isn't that an interesting thought? I mean, when we think about God, we think of God is everywhere. God sees everything. God's in heaven. He's an old man sitting on a throne with a big old fuzzy beard, you know. Thanks to Michelangelo and his Sistine Chapel, that's kind of the picture that we have so often. But God is a loving father who cares about children. And he cares about his only son. Babies are God's masterpiece. You know, all the things that God created, you know the creation story. God said, "Let there be light," and boom, there was light. No, "Let there be earth," boom, there was earth. God, "Let there be water," there's water. "Let there be living things." And God said all these things, and they all came to be. But when it came to you and me, it says that God took the dust of the earth and he personally formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. That shows you how much God is interested in you. and in me, that he takes the time to create us. Took Eve and took one of Adam's ribs and created this thing called Eve. That intimacy of God involved in the creation of human beings. And then this scripture we just read, that God wasn't finished with just Adam and Eve, but he went into the creating business in a mother's womb, putting all these things together, making, you don't like my sermon, honey? Come back, I'll be short. I want to tell you something, folks. You know, let me digress for just a moment. If you read the newspaper, listen to TV, and watch the news, you know that we have an epidemic of people committing suicide. You know, it's just terrible what's going on. Just this world-famous chef up at a place where he's getting ready to do a film production for his TV show, and he kills himself. A world-famous woman's clother kills herself. People are killing themselves. You know why? Because they don't know what I know and what I'm teaching to you today. They don't know how wonderful they really are. Let me tell you something, friends. God doesn't make any junk. And he doesn't make throwaways. God is interested in every facet and every aspect of our lives. God loved us before our mothers ever picked us up and gave us the first hug. He was loving us from the very beginning, caring about us, interested in our lives. Not some abstract spirit up in the heavenly somewhere, but I'm talking about a loving Father. You know one of the things that got Jesus killed? This is one of the things that got him killed. See, the people, the religious people of Jesus' day, had this great, mighty God who was in the temple. You couldn't even utter his name. It was a crime to say God's name. They wouldn't even say it. They wouldn't write it down. I mean, it was a really big deal. He was in the temple. They were bringing sacrificial animals and doing all this stuff. Jesus shows up. And you know what he says when they wanted to know about God? He said, "My Father." And he taught the people about Father, about parenthood. In fact, when they asked Jesus one day, "Would you teach us how to pray?" He didn't say, "Almighty God in the great firmament, who is a mighty spirit moving throughout and all." He didn't do that at all. He said, "When you pray, pray this way. Our Father. Our Father." So I'm here to tell you today that God is interested in us as children, and we should be interested in God as a Father. That was a whole new paradigm, a whole new way of looking at God. And Jesus persisted in that conversation so much that they killed him because he said that he was God and of God. You see, you really are of God. Scripture says you're created in the image of God, the likeness of God. And God knit you together, as we see in the scripture over there. In Christ, we are his children. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more in just a minute. But the love of a mother raised to the level of infinity is no match for the love of God. And boy, I tell you, you moms in the room, y'all love those babies. And you love your children, don't you? I'm telling you, it is something to behold. The love of a mother embracing a child. The love of parents caring for kids. No matter how much you love your kids, and no matter how much you excuse them. Have you ever seen this on TV? Some guy just killed 25 people. And they interview his mother. And she'll say, "But he's a good boy." Yeah, you see that all the time. I mean, you work down at the jail. You see that all the time, don't you? It's the truth. It's the way that mothers and parents see their children. But God sees the truth about you, knows who you are, and loves you just as you are. His plan for all children is to learn and follow his plan. That's God's plan. That all children would learn and follow his plan. But here's a question. Do they? And that's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it, but you all know the answer to it is no. I've raised three children, several grandchildren, and you that have these new babies have learned and are learning that you don't have to teach them to do anything wrong. They figure it out for themselves. Your task in life is to teach them to do something right. Don't touch the stove. Don't put that down. Don't put that in the electrical plug. What are you eating? What do you have in your mouth? You know, all of these things that the joy of parenthood has to try to implant and impart in a child. So, the second thing is God has plans to prosper babies. Psalm 139 again. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Man, how precious to me are God's thoughts. How vast the sum of them. Pat and I just got home from a short trip we took to Destin, Florida, and we finally ventured out onto the beach. The last day we were there, we finally figured we've been looking at it, you know, like we're going to a pet store and looking at the pets, you know, in the cages. We decided to take the pet out of the cage. We decided to go out on the beach. And so we walked on the beach. We put our feet in the water for at least a minute and a half, yeah, at least. And we spent the next hour or so trying to get all the sand off our bodies. Sand is everywhere. I mean, just think about it. The sand that's in this world. And it says that God's thoughts, those precious thoughts, are, that if you were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Wow. That's a whole lot of loving, as Jerry Lee Lewis said many years ago in his Great Balls of Fire song. It was such a big hit. Yeah, I mean, God is thinking about you. Excuse me, I got a new microphone here, and it's got a mind of its own. It's supposed to hook on my ear, but I need to screw it on. Anyway, God's thinking about babies 24/7. He's always thinking about them. He's always watching. You know, one of the things that we've done wrong is we've got the image of God looking at us so he can hurt us. You better watch out. We even do it with the, you know, around Christmas. You better watch out. You better be good. You know who's watching you? Santa Claus is watching you. And we've kind of made him look a little bit like God with the beard and, you know, kind of a chubby guy and friendly guy. You know, but don't do anything wrong, because if you do anything wrong, that's it. You're toast. It's over. God will squish you like a bug. You know, that's kind of the imagery that we have. And it's just the opposite of the way God looks at us. He looks at us with plans, because he cares about our lives. There's always this conversation that I have with people about God cares about us. Say, well, God cares about the big things, but God doesn't care what color shirt you wear. God doesn't care, you know, whether or not you comb your hair to the left or right, shave it off, falls off, whatever. No, God doesn't care about those things. God just cares about the big things. Well, I beg to differ with you. From what I'm seeing and what I'm looking at here, just looking at these scriptures, God's interested in the little things. God cares about things. And it's okay to ask God to get you a parking lot at Walmart. It's okay for God to say, when you're getting dressed, should I wear blue today? You know, does it make a difference? I don't know. If you're like me, you would think it would make a difference because God cares. But it's not that God is after you to try and see whether or not you do something wrong so he can hurt you. God is thinking of us, and each thought is precious. Moms, dads, how many precious thoughts have you had towards your children? When you first see your kids, I don't know about you, but I guess this was my thought. When my children were born and they were little, I used to wonder, what would they say? What are they thinking? What's going to be those first words of wisdom, you know, that are going to come forth from this beautiful little child? How precious my thoughts towards that child. Of course, they grew up and I found out they didn't have much to say anyway. Who it was, they said it was wrong. So we had to go through that process. But each thought that God has for us is for us to have a wonderful life. God wants us to have a wonderful life. I've used an illustration one time, and a good friend of mine remembered it. And so the reason I remember it, because he happened to remember it. It seems like I was teaching a Bible study many years ago, and I was talking about God's plan for our lives. And I said, God's plan for us is like painting of a Rembrandt, painting of a beautiful portrait, a landscape of God's plans for us. And as God is doing that, we run up and we grab the paintbrush. He said, "Hey, let me do something." And so we start painting on the plans, God's plans for our lives, and we make a mess of what he had in mind. And he's got to gently say, "Excuse me, let me have that paintbrush back." And he starts painting up and trying to make a clear picture of what we made a mess out of. So God's thoughts are precious, and he wants for us to have a wonderful life. Mothers spend countless hours holding a child in their arms, gazing at them, just looking and seeing that precious, innocent gift that God has given to mankind. And we do it all the time, just to look. Well, in a much greater way, your Father is looking at you. He sees you. The scripture says he sees our going in and our coming out. He sees our laying down and our rising up. And he is watching us. When we fall down, you know what God does? He picks us back up. There's a scripture that David, the great king of England, said. He said, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemies. For though I stumble and fall, I shall arise." And that is God's plan for us. Not to get down and get down on ourselves, but to let him lift us up. And let us experience him in our lives, no matter what may be going on. When we disappoint him, he goes to work on the plans of our lives. There's not a man or woman, boy or girl, born on the face of the earth who hasn't disappointed God and disappointed ourselves, and disappointed our family, and disappointed our friends. I mean, if we stacked up all the disappointments of our lives, it would be a giant stack reaching to the moon. Because we do that. We disappoint ourselves. We disappoint God. Think about that. You disappoint yourself and have a bad image of yourself more than God does. You live with guilt. You know, well, God couldn't love me. If you knew what I did, you'd know that God couldn't love me. I'm here to tell you that in spite of what we do, God still loves us. What a great love is that. How can he do that? That is the perfect love of God reaching out to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the earth. How do I know God loves you that much? Because God gave his only begotten Son who paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Morris. I think you just stepped over the line with that one. You mean to tell me that God has already died for the sins that I'll commit tomorrow? Yes, he has. In fact, all of your sins were future when Jesus died, unless you're over 2,000 years old. That's the love of God. God caring about us. Billy Graham, the great evangelist who just died this past year, he spoke about that over and over and over again. If you ever heard Billy Graham preach, he talks about the great love of God reaching out to every man, woman, boy, girl on the earth. We've confused the issue and we've made it so complex and so complicated that nobody could keep the rules and regulations that we've made up. And you should be thankful that I'm not God, because I'd make some more. You know, I would come up with things that you couldn't do that God maybe never thought of. But that's not the plan. That's not the program. That's not the reality. That's not the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Disney. But with the kingdom of God, that God cares about us and loves us. And when he sees us, he cares about what's going on in our lives. There's not a moment in your life when you went to bed frustrated, upset with yourself, upset with the circumstances, wondering how you're going to live tomorrow, that God hasn't been watching over you with the eyes of a loving Father, willing to help you. But you know what? See, sometimes kids don't want help. You ever try to do something for a kid to show them how to tie their shoes, or put a top on a bottle, or how to put their clothes on? They want to do it, and they don't want your help. And they end up with the shoes on the wrong feet. They end up with the label in the front instead of the back. They do it. And as a good parent, what do? You have to let them do it. I'm talking about Disney because I'm just the prince and princess capital of the world. We went to Disney, and I'm sort of a disciplinarian. My dad raised me that way. I'm an old Italian family. That's the way they did it. And they had one of these amusement things for the kids. I hope you take your kids to see it. It was kind of a circular area, and they had water jets, that squirted up in all different patterns. And the water would come up, and the kids would run around, and the water would splash on them, and they would giggle and laugh. The thing that was wrong was, that was in the middle of winter. Even in Florida, it's cold. The kids had coats on. And this one little boy was having so much fun running around, getting this water squirted on him. And finally, he was just saturated. And his parents were watching him. I'm thinking, why would you let your children do that? It's cold. They're going to get sick. Don't get them out of there. But they were enjoying the moment. So they finally took the little boy off to the side. They took off his coat. Mom's always prepared, right? She had this new clothes. She put the new clothes on him. And the little boy was dry and working on being warm. Do you know what that kid did? Ran right back to the waterfalls. And you know what those parents did? They let him do it. And I thought, what kind of parent are you that would let a child do that? That's a loving parent. They got great joy on watching what that kid was doing. And that's the way God is with our lives. He takes great joy in our lives. He's got a change of clothes if you need it. He'll warm you up when the time is right. But he won't be like I would be. I'd go grab that kid by the ear. Get out of that water. We just changed your clothes. And I thought about those. It was many years ago, and I still remember. I thought, what great parents that was who love the kids in the midst of what they're doing. But I'm telling you, God loves and cares about us more than that. God is thinking about you. He picks us up when we disappoint him. He doesn't get angry with us. There was a great evangelist. Can't think of his name right now. He had a sermon that was world famous. It was called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. I read that sermon. Man, I wouldn't go to church if I read that ever. I'd be scared to death. I wouldn't get out of bed. I'd just lay there and hope to die. If God was that interested in getting me, I appreciate that he was a great evangelist, but I didn't agree with his theology. That God loves us the way we are. And that doesn't mean that God approves of everything we do. But God loves us in spite of what we do. We have fallen away and lost our childish innocence. But it didn't stop the love of God from being poured out from heaven to you and I. I'm so thankful that God didn't give up on me and doesn't give up on me. I've done things and said things. I'm like Paul. I'm the greatest of sinners. You don't even know me. Most of you, you met me after I got spiritually cleaned up, use that word. Saved is the word we use around church. Before I came to God, you didn't know the old Morris. That was a different story back then. I did stuff that you never did. Well, I don't want to get into my testimony, but I got so smart by being educated in college and the university that I finally figured out that God was not real. that there was no God. There was a supreme being. There was something, you know, but God? Jesus? Who is he? That didn't exist. And I became an evangelist against God, I can tell you. We used to go to our cocktail parties, and I just loved to show how smart I was and tell people that God didn't exist. My loving father didn't give up on me, even in the midst of my own agnostic mentality that I had. That was free, as the preachers say. I didn't plan on telling you about that. When we fall in places we couldn't climb out of, God gently reaches down and pulls us up. That's the loving God that I know. God only asks us to do one thing. Just one thing. Well, you would think there's a lot more if you've been around church any. You know, make sure your hair is not too long. Make sure your hair is not too short. Make sure you got the right shirt on, the right blouse on, the right shoes on. Make sure you're in church every time the doors are open. You know, when you get to that, how could I possibly say that God only asks us to do one thing? Because in the scriptures, that's all he did. He asked us to believe in the Son that gave him great joy. He said, would you believe that I sent him for you so that you could have great joy? That I sent him for you that the sin of your life could be removed. That I sent him for you that you could have joy in the sinful world we live in. I sent him for you. I gave him. Mamas, how many of you are willing to give up your kids for somebody else? I'm not. I mean, I like you, but I don't like you that much. You know, I have my limits as to what I like. But God gave the Son, his only Son, that gave him great joy. He allowed him to go to a place called Calvary. He allowed him to be nailed to an old rugged cross. He allowed him to bleed and suffer and die so that you and me could have eternal life. And we could live in with ourselves the way we are and not be worried about killing ourselves every day and have a destiny prepared for us by God in heaven. Okay, number three. God plans the future for babies. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I really love this. The disciples were having this conversation. You know, they were not perfect guys either. I know there's St. Paul and St. Matthew and St. all the saints, but when they were living with Jesus, they weren't saints. And this proves it. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? Now, why do you think they asked that question? Maybe they thought that they had a shot at it, huh? Maybe they thought, well, in fact, Jesus said to Peter one time, are you going to leave too? He says, I could not leave you, Lord. We've left everything to follow you. And you can, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I can almost hear Jesus say, wow, that's pretty good, Peter. Not enough, but it's pretty good. Can't leave everything, and that'd be enough. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. That had to be cool. Just take the little baby and just put him right in the middle of these theological giants, supposedly. And he said, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you want to go read it in Matthew 18, that could cause quite a discussion. In fact, in another place it even says, when Jesus would say one of his difficult things, he said, well, who could be saved? Who could measure up? Is there any way that we could measure up? How much goodness does it take to get to heaven? Mother Teresa. I just read something about Mother Teresa today. It was amazing. You know what Mother Teresa said in her autobiography? She said, I am a wretched woman. Mother Teresa, for goodness sakes, one of the icons of the world. I mean, every religion on the planet knows about her. Billy Graham, he's certainly done enough to get to heaven. Billy Graham said, I'm not good enough. Now, let me ask you a question. If Mother Teresa is not going to make it, based on their evaluation of themselves, Billy Graham is not going to make it, based on his evaluation of himself, what chance do you think you got? Just think about it. What chance do you have? The only thing that gives you and me a chance is this love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, given out by God to us, who is willing to take us, just like Billy Graham's famous song, he made his song famous, Just As I Am. Just as I am without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me. That's the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look into a baby's eyes, what do you see? Innocence. What happens if something bad happens to a child? Somebody hurts a child. What do? Boy, that'll raise the hackles on anyone that would hurt an innocent little child. People will give their lives for a child, to save a child, to rescue a child. Did you see that guy a couple of weeks ago scale the outside of a building, about a 7-story building? How he did that, I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like that in my life. Went all the way up there, the child is hanging over the rail about to fall, and he rescued that child. Now that's love, that's care. See what somebody would do for a child? So when you're looking at babies and you see the innocence in their eyes, in them, created by God, the disciples wanted to know, who is the greatest? They were polishing their apple. Look at all the stuff we've done. Certainly we deserve to be there. And in another case, one of the mothers came up to Jesus and she said, can my two sons sit on the left and the right side of you up in heaven, the throne of God? There's a mother for you. And Jesus said, no. He said, that's not your job and it's not my job. Only my Father in heaven can take care of that. Jesus called a child, placed him in front of him. Let me tell you something about that child. That child, I don't know how old it was, it doesn't say, but it says it was a child. That child didn't keep the law. The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy spirit. Thou shalt love your neighbors. Shall not steal. Shall not lie. Shall not. Jesus was so cool. Somebody came to him one day and said about adultery. He said, according to, what would you say about somebody who's called adultery? He said, according to the law, they're supposed to be stoned. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. If you're just thinking about it, you've already done it. That raised the bar. Who hasn't thought about doing something wrong? We raised the bar. But when they brought a woman to him who was caught in adultery, and they threw her in front of him and said, this we caught her red-handed. The law says she should be stoned. And they were trying to trap Jesus. And he said, what do you say, bud? And y'all know the story. He wrote something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. It doesn't say, but he wrote something. And one by one, well, in fact, he stood up then. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. Here's the deal. The one among you who has not sinned, cast the first stone. And he knelt down and wrote some more. One by one, everybody left. They just walked away. You know why? Because everybody's sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the truth. There are no perfect people. And Jesus stood up and he looked at the woman who deserved to be stoned under the law. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Should she have been condemned? You bet, the law said that. Did Jesus have the authority to do it? Yes, he did. He could have. But he didn't. He said, neither do I condemn you. And a good friend of mine said it this way. He said, just don't do that anymore. It says, go and sin no more. That child didn't know that. None of these children in this room know that. Some of them are a little bit older, and I know you parents have worked on them. They know some things that are right and wrong. You're probably still working on thou shalt not lie. Did you do that? No. Stomp their little feet and cry. No, I didn't do that. But the innocence of a child, we let it go by because they're innocent. Child who didn't know. A child who wasn't as worthy as the great disciples and great apostles to get in the kingdom of God. They weren't worthy. These children, they're just kids. What do they know? And Jesus says that unless you're like one of these kids, you can't get in. How do you get in? Innocence. The greatness of a child is required to get into heaven. There was another place where Jesus was talking about this to someone, and he said, unless you're born again, you can't get into heaven. And the great theologian of his day said, what? You said, what? How do I do that? Or crawl back in my mother's womb, get born a second time? And Jesus said, man, you don't even know where the wind's coming from and where it's going. You know, you don't get it unless you're born again. Parents provide for us by asking nothing in return. God provides for us more. Parents help us plan for the future. God plans for us more. Your parents, you're planning for the children's lives. God's planning for your eternity. What's going to happen to you when you die? I preach a lot of funerals. I ask this all the time. There's nothing you can do about the person who's dead. It's done. It's done. You know? But if you know that they love God, serve God, and you know, or were born again, you know you can talk about them being in the heavenly realm. And I always tell people at funerals, I said, what is somebody like me going to say about you the day you die? You know the death rate is still what it always has been? 100%. Sooner or later, I know you're young. Some of you are young. Those older ones are getting a little closer to the edge. You know? But, so what is going to be said? What is God going to say? What is your family? What are your mother, husband, wives, children? What are they going to say? Will I ever get to see grandma again, grandpa again? Will I see mom again? Will I see my children again if you lose a child? Will I see them again? And the answer to that hinges on this one episode right here. Unless we become like little children, we'll never get in to the kingdom of God. How, Pastor Morris, tell me, just tell me, what do I need to do? Good friend of mine was dying of cancer. He's really, really in bad shape. And he said, tell me, what do I need to do to get into heaven? I told him what I'm going to tell you. You can't get into heaven unless you're born again. Why born again? Because that takes you back to the innocence of a child spiritually. Just as a physical child is innocent, for you and I to ever be children again, we need to turn our lives over to God and become scripturally, the scripture says we're born again. The Apostle Paul, the great Saint Paul, Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, in Christ, we are a new creation. A new creation. Remember, God formed us in the womb, created us in our mother's womb. We become a new creation. And he said, behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, when you turn your life over to Christ and just ask him to come into your life, and you trust him for eternity, something spiritual happens that cannot be explained by mere mortals like me or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or anyone else. But something spiritual happens. And it says that God takes up residence within us. And he lives within us. And he gives us righteousness. Righteousness is one of those theological words, but it really means that God makes us innocent. Not holding any of the things that we do against us. And he gives us something called the righteousness of God, we receive the very innocence of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. So that's the way we get this thing called eternal life. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the secret to it all. And I know, when I preach these sermons like this, people say, oh, come on, man. That's too easy. That's the beauty of it. Let me ask you a question. And I'm going to wrap this up. Let me ask this question. That is easy. How's being good working for you? Will the perfect person in the room please raise their hand? I want to meet you. You've disappointed yourself, you've disappointed your family, you've disappointed your friends, and most of all, you've disappointed God. But you know what? God doesn't care. You know why? Because he gave his only begotten Son that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. Well, that's just too simple. That's the beauty of it. Because it's made for people like you and me. So, we're going to dedicate these children in just a minute. And something happens to these children right now at the age they are. They would go immediately into the heavenly realm. Be like, you know the Monopoly game? You ever played Monopoly? You know, go past, go, don't stop, go to jail. You know, go directly to jail. Well, you go directly to heaven. Directly. But us adults, we have a problem. To quote the great astronaut Houston, we have a problem. Sidell, we have a problem. And the problem is we've lost our innocence. But God in his graciousness has not thrown us away. And he's made an offer to us if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's all I want us to do. I want us all to stand. You can be just like these children by putting your faith and your trust in God. I want you to humor me for a moment. Since I don't know everybody in the room, I want to walk out of these doors at least saying you had the opportunity. I'm going to lead us in a simple little prayer. It's not complicated. Doesn't take long. Won't take 30 seconds. I'm going to get everybody to pray out loud. Those of you who have prayed this prayer before, we get you to pray it out loud so you can hear yourself. And I don't want people praying and feel out of place, so I'll get everybody to do it. It's a very simple prayer. If you agree with what I'm saying, just pray it. If you don't agree, then don't, all right? I'm not trying to force you to do something, but I just want to give you the opportunity. And if you'll pray this prayer in faith, I promise you your life will change. And you'll receive the innocence of a child through Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Pray after me. Heavenly Father, I believe in you. I trust in you. I know I've failed you. I've failed myself. But I trust you. I ask you right now to forgive me, to come into my life, and make me like this child, innocent once again. I pray this prayer in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer, God heard you, okay? I don't have people walk down the aisle. If you've been to a lot of Protestant churches, we have people walk down. I don't get people to walk down the aisle. It puts too much pressure. People walk down the aisle that didn't believe in anything. But if you did that, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, do me a favor. Before you leave, would you tap me? If you haven't noticed, I have a prosthetic arm here, a bad fishing trip, I lost my arm. This thing's mostly plastic. If you will tap me twice on my right arm, I'll know that you prayed that prayer. I won't stop you. I won't put any. I just would like to know. And I've got a lot of double taps on my arm that I wouldn't get people to walk down an aisle, just so I know. It's between me and you, okay? Just a little. Don't tap me once, because a lot of people tap me once, and that doesn't work. So it has to be a double tap, so I know you did it. And we're going to dismiss a little different way today. Normally I have a nice theological prayer for you, but this is the way we're going to close today. We're going to do one thing. We're going to say one word, and we're going to clap, and we're going to go home. The word is hallelujah. So a great resounding hallelujah. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.